أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
ولعن الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الأولين والآخرين، آمين يا رب العالمين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. First of all, I extend condolences to everyone, especially Imam Mahdi Jalla Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, and to the leader, Sayyid al-Qa'id Imam Khamenei, and to his office where we're gathered on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Sadiq, the founder of the school, the Ja'fari school, the school that we, alhamdulillah, are members of, or try to be members of. The subject that the Islamic Center of England asked me to discuss is a subject that can be discussed for possibly decades and still would not be complete. So in the time we have allocated, I'm going to very briefly go through the subject, and inshallah, we can all try and benefit somewhat from this. The subject is based around one of the hadith of Imam al-Sadiq in his book, which is known as The Lantern of the Path, and there are translations of this available. In Arabic, the name is Misbah al-Sharia. And the key subject of this hadith is that of ubudiyyah. Ubudiyyah can be translated in many ways. Some people like to translate it as bondage. Some people like to translate it, like myself, as true servitude. What Imam al-Sadiq says in this hadith is that the roots of conduct have four components, and each one of these four components have seven parts. If all of these qualities, all of these components are adhered to by a human being, then that person is successfully an abd of Allah. He has attained that level of ubudiyyah. So just briefly first, we just go through, first of all, the four points, and then we'll try and drill down on them. But before we continue, can I have a loud salawat? The first primary point is that of the conduct with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second one is the conduct with ourselves, with our own souls, with our ruh. The third one is our conduct with Allah's creation, or our conduct with humanity, or with everything, not just humanity, but also with the trees, with the environment we live in, and so on. And finally, the fourth one is our conduct with the world. Now, before I go into these, one thing we have to understand. Everything we do in our existence upon this temporal realm, in this earth, everything we do must be for the sake of Allah. Anything that we do, regardless of what it is, regardless of how trivial such an activity might be, if we do it for other than the sake of Allah, and that activity is wasted. We have achieved nothing from it. We have not attained that nearness to Allah. This is why we are taught by the ulama and by our teachers in the madaris and everywhere, and by our parents, of course, that when we start something, we should make an intention. We should make that niyyah that I am starting such and such activity, qurbatan ilallah, for the sake of attaining nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something very important. This is not just relegated to the idea of when we start reciting Quran, or when we make prayers, or when we're fasting, when it is said to us that we must make the niyyah, we must make the intention. Everything we do, subconsciously we make an intention when we set out to do that thing. If I'm going to my car to go to the shop to buy some milk, I've made that intention that I'm going to the car. It is then not asking too much to say that I'm doing this to get near to Allah. Why? Because this milk will give me energy, it will allow me to serve Allah. For example, it's a very trivial example, but just to try and highlight the point. So first of all, let's have a look at the conduct with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are seven aspects, seven points within each of these key areas. The seven points with regard to our conduct with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are, first of all, we must give Him His due. We must keep His limits. We must be thankful for the gifts and bounties that He has given to us. We must be content with that which He has decreed for us. We must be patient when He tries us. We must always glorify Him. And always we must yearn for Him. Now granted, I can turn around and I can give you cliched examples of all of these ideas. But in reality, our conduct with Allah is like that of a completely dependent entity. Without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we cannot exist. It is impossible. The whole idea of our existence is because of Allah's mercy, because of Allah's kindness to us. If Allah had not been that merciful and that kind to us, we wouldn't even exist. So to give Allah His due, that which is rightfully His, which is everything. When we pray, sometimes the ulama, they recite an ayah, which is the prayer of Nabi Ibrahim. Inna salati wa nusuki wa mamati wa mahyaya lillahi rabbil alameen. That verily my prayer, my actions, my activities, etc. is only for the sake, is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do this when we're praying because we acknowledge and we understand and we realize and we recognize that everything we do is for Allah. And when we pray, the fact that we have been instructed to pray 5 times a day, this is also a very important idea. Because in our conduct with Allah, prayer is very important. If we examine the structure of prayer, it lends itself, if you examine it, towards servitude. When we stand in prayer, and we make the intention that, oh Allah, I am praying this 2 raka'ah prayer to attain nearness to you. And then we say, we glorify Him, we say Allahu Akbar. And this Allahu Akbar, Takbiratul Ihram, it has to be said loudly. We glorify Him. And if you ever thought, this is very interesting, when you sit down and think that across the world, 5 times a day, that means that because of the time zones, almost all the time, there is at least one person saying that Takbiratul Ihram. SubhanAllah, when you think about that, you think, really, this is quite amazing. After we've done Takbiratul Ihram, we make Surat Fatiha. When you go home tonight, pray a 2 rak'ah namaz and think about it in this fashion. And if you want, give the thawab of this prayer to Shaheed Imad Mughniya and the shuhada of the resistance and our brothers and sisters in Bahrain and Palestine who have become shaheed. But think about it like this. After that Takbiratul Ihram, you immediately say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. You thank Allah. You make praise to Allah. You then acknowledge who is Allah. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Malik Yawm ad-Din. When you say that Allah is the Malik, is the master of the Day of Judgment, that means that you accept that there is a Day of Judgment. Because if you don't accept that there is a Day of Judgment, if you're just, you know, just moving with the wind, but you say that I, you know, all praises to Allah who is the master of this Day of Judgment, then you're being an idiot, you're being a fool, you're not being intelligent. The only time someone can actually acknowledge that Allah is the master of the Day of Judgment is if they accept the Day of Judgment is there. That they are accountable. That every activity we do, we are accountable for. Salawat. After you finish Surah Fatiha, you recite another surah. Then you go into ruku'. When you're in ruku, you bring yourself down at a midway position. This is for us psychologically to understand, where is my position with regard to Allah? But this is not the whole way. In ruku, we say what? Subhana rabbiyal azim wa bihamdi. That all praise belongs to Allah, all glory is for Allah who is the greatest. We acknowledge that. We then get up. Again we say Allahu Akbar. And then we immediately go down to the lowest position in relation to Allah. And we say Subhana Rabbiyal A'la. That all praise belongs to Ya'ni, all glory is for Allah who is the most high. These are very important ideas. I'm not going to go and discuss the whole prayer. The whole idea of analyzing just the two rak'at prayer is a discussion that can take days even. It's a very beautiful discussion. And if any of you want to learn more about this, you should examine the book by Imam Khomeini, Quddus Sirruhu Sharif, which is a well-known book. It's called Adab al-Salat, where he discusses the whole concept, the whole idea of what is the prayer. And actually, that reminds me of something I actually wanted to say at the beginning, but I forgot. The book Misbah Sharia is normally considered a book of irfan, of spirituality. And for whatever reason, I don't know, some people have associated spirituality with being completely detached from humanity, from having no connection with humanity, almost taking a monastic life. You know, sometimes they walk around with sticks, they do all sorts of things which are strange. They don't get involved in the affairs that govern the world. And yet we see someone like Imam Khomeini, who we all know was an arif, of one of the highest urafa. And yet, of course, he moved and made a revolution, which is one of the reasons why we're here today in this place. So we should always remember that when we take Islam, Islam is holistic. Islam is not piecemeal. Just because I want to become spiritual and I want to develop a connection with Allah, this doesn't mean that suddenly I shun the world, that I shun everything. There is a type of shunning the world. And we'll come to that. We need to understand what that shunning of the world means. It doesn't mean going into a cave, going into some sort of spiritual retreat and khalas, that's all. And I only worry about myself. This is not the Islam that we were taught by Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So before I digressed a little bit, we were discussing the idea of conduct with Allah and giving him his due. In any situation, when we have been given something by someone, when someone has done a kindness to us, at the very least, we must say thank you. This is normal manners, ethics that we've been taught. And given that Allah has done for us everything, as we discussed, without Allah, we can't be in this room. Without Allah's mercy, we cannot exist. When someone has done that much for you, it becomes necessary, it should become automatic, that you want to thank this person. Thanking Allah is by doing the right thing, is by adhering to the commandments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us, by accepting tawheed, by accepting adla ilahi, the justice of Allah, by accepting what we were given by the prophets, all of the prophets, not just Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of the prophets, by accepting what we have been given by all of the a'imma, and by knowing that we are accountable for the day of judgment. And how do we do this? It's very straightforward. It's not complicated or difficult. People might tell you it is, it's not. All we have to do is adhere to the ahkam shar'i that we have been given by the maraji or by the leader. And as long as we do this, this is one way that we are giving Allah his dues, that we are obeying his commands, that we are not transgressing his boundaries. The whole area, all of the points, I remember when I was analyzing this in my preparation, when I was putting together these notes, I kept on thinking to myself that when I say in regard to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we should give him his due, that we should keep his limits, that we should be thankful for his gifts, all of these to me, and I think to many people, are like the same thing. There is no difference between each of these points. If Allah has done something for us, and we have a right to pay it back, to give him thanks for it, then we have to give him his due. We have to keep his limits. Because if we don't keep his limits, we are making him upset technically. Of course, it's a more complicated discussion than that. It's not about upset, it's about us harming ourselves. But if we don't keep his limits, we then deprive ourselves of receiving his light. If we deprive ourselves of receiving his light, then we've just harmed ourselves. We've done damage to ourselves. And because we've damaged ourselves, we're not giving him his dues. Because Allah has said to us, you mustn't damage yourself. Salla ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, I'm not sure if people, the audience is understanding me, because I'm seeing a number of blank faces and that makes me a little bit nervous. I don't know how many of you have listened to my sessions before. I'm someone, I need to receive some sort of feedback from the audience, because otherwise I don't know if anyone's understanding, if it's flying over people's heads, if people are so bored they're asleep with their eyes open. Allah Kareem, I don't know. So if you're still interested, if it's making some sense, then give me a very loud salawat. Alhamdulillah. So moving on to the second portion, which is the conduct with the self. There are 7 points that have been given by Imam al-Sadiq in this, and these are actually quite interesting. The first one is fear. The second one is to strive. The third one is to be patient in the face of harm. The fourth one is to have spiritual discipline. The fifth one is always seek truthfulness and be sincere. The sixth one is to withdraw from the self that which it loves. And the seventh one is to bind ourselves in faqr, in poverty. Now, if we take the face value meaning of these, it's very easy to become a Sufi, to become someone detached from the world, to become someone who wants to go and live on a mountain. This is why, alhamdulillah, we have the respected teachers of akhlaq, and they advise us what these points mean. When, in regard to the conduct of the self, we see Imam Sadiq mentioning fear. This is not the type of fear that we should be frightened of everything around us. This is that awe, that fear, because of recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that fear that you don't want to do anything that will make him turn away from you. It is the fear of doing something that will displease Allah. It is the fear of doing something that will delay the return of Imam Mahdi Ajalla Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. In fact, in Quran, we're told in Surah Fatir, Ayah number 38, the last portion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those people, those of his servants, yani the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are in possession of knowledge, they will fear Allah. Because as we learn more about what is Allah, as we become more aware of what is Allah, then we have no choice but to be in absolute awe of what is Allah. If we look around and we see the people that do not respect Allah, that do not worship Allah, you look around at some of these people, sadly, they are scientists and they reject Allah. And in fact, in places they go and make large hadron colliders in a desperate search for something called the God particle, where they want to relegate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to something which is a tiny particle. When people do this, they have moved, they have failed to understand what is Allah and what is their creation with regard to the universe. They have become arrogant. And this is partially what we should be frightened of in ourselves. When we do something which is very good, when we do something which is very bad, when we do anything, sometimes it's very easy for us to think, yes, okay, Shabir, you did something very nice, or you did something very great. And we become arrogant. We feel that we have done something. We feel we have elevated ourselves. Of course, we know in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Fir'aun, one of his biggest problems was, he made himself exalted, he made himself arrogant in the land. We who want to become the true abd of Allah, the true servants of Allah, we should fear that we become like this, that this characteristic finds its way to us. We should always be careful in our relationships with people, with humanity, with ourselves, that when people say something nice about us, the answer should always be, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Because nothing we have is from ourselves. Everything we have is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the tawfiq, the ability, the chance, if you like, to be able to achieve such and such task. If someone is a beautiful painter, for example, mashallah, they've done a beautiful painting, and that's exactly it. We say mashallah, and we say subhanallah, and we always praise Allah, and we say such and such painting is very nice, or such and such book is very nice, or whatever the thing might be. It is very, very important, especially when we are activists in the realm, in this part of the world. Because we are few in number. And sometimes we say nice things about each other. Someone does a particular activity, we say, MashaAllah, very nice brother. We have to be careful not to let that vice of riya, of ujub, of thinking that we are something, of takabbur, we must be very careful not to let that penetrate ourselves. And this is the fear in our conduct with ourselves. We should always be fearful of this. Salawat. The second point Imam Sadiq mentions with regard to the conduct with the self is to strive. Now, of course, we know that the word jihad means to strive, to make a struggle. And we also know that the greater jihad is the jihad against the self. This is famous. However, the media will have you believe that the greatest jihad is strapping something to yourself and going nuts. This is not jihad, this is psychotic. Let's make that very clear. We'll come to what is jihad shortly, inshallah. Proper striving. But this idea of striving against the soul, against the self, this is also very difficult because the self is very susceptible to what's happening around us. Sometimes when we sit down and we reflect on things, if we are not careful, that self will take us to a direction that is away from Allah, our own self. And the biggest thing, again, what we must fear, is the self makes us become ghafil of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, makes us become forgetful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because all the time, everything we do, everything we can do, is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the ability and the tawfiq to do it. And this is how, this is connected back to our conduct with Allah. Because everything we have, everything we do, our prayers, our fasting, our coming here, our going out, our going to work, everything is for the sake of Allah. And it connects to the idea that before we start any activity, whatever that activity must be, we must always realize we do this for Allah. We do this for the sake of Allah. We don't do it so that someone says, oh, mashallah, very nice. Or, you know, we don't do it for fame. We do it because Allah has given us a duty. And why is that a duty? Because it is giving Allah His due, giving Allah His right. So if we have to, for example, go on a demonstration about Bayt al-Muqaddas, about Quds, which is occupied by the Zionists, then this is our duty. Why? Because we have to abide by the commandments of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to us, always be with the oppressed. Always stand up for the rights of the mustad'afin. If we have to do that, then we must do it for that reason, for the sake of Allah. Not because, oh, you know, there'll be so many people there. Even if there's only one person. Because on the Day of Judgment, when we are questioned, we will be alone. There won't be a situation where I can say, oh, such and such brother was there, he came, he saw me. Allah is aware of everything we do, whether we do it in private or whether we do it in public. And Allah will ask us about what we did. So if we do something with the wrong intention, even if that thing went well, Allah will ask us about it. And we will have to answer. So keep that in mind. There's a very famous saying by Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Where he advises the believers to take an account of themselves every evening, every night, before they are accounted for. Meaning before they have to give the account to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is part of our striving. We have to, every night, take an account. What did I do today? Did I miss Fajr? No. Did I miss Dhuhr, Asr? Did I make my prayers late? Did I upset someone? Did I buy, for example, an Israeli product? Did I do something that I shouldn't have done? Did I say something with my tongue that I shouldn't have done? Did I make a lie? Did I take something which wasn't mine? Anything! We must make an account. And you don't just make an account so that tomorrow you go and repeat the same thing. No. The whole idea why Amir al-Mu'mineen gave us this lesson and gave us this task that we should follow and we should carry on every day is so that we improve ourselves. So that today, okay, we may have only made one good thing and 1,000 bad things. Tomorrow, maybe it's 1.5 good things and 999.5 bad things. And slowly, 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 we improve ourselves. And the other important thing is, when you start bringing Allah into your mind and being aware of Allah all the time, then automatically your actions will be better in sync with Allah. Because you will be aware that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you. He is aware of what you're doing. Of course, we read this in Quran, but reading and accepting are two different things. Reading is very straightforward. Accepting and bringing it into your heart so that it becomes completely interconnected with your body, with your soul. This is when you become a perfect human being. The idea in Dua Kumail, which we recite every Thursday, we ask Allah, we say, حَتَّى تَكُونَ أَعْمَالِي وَأَوْرَادِي كُلُّهَا وِرَدًا وَاحِدًا وَحَالِي فِي خِدْمَتِكَ سَرْمَدًا. So much so, make my situation, make me in such a way, or help me become in such a way, that all of my actions, all of my works, all of my activities, all of my worships, become completely intertwined, and my entire existence, becomes a continuous worship of you. Subhanallah. Have you thought about this? Your entire existence, your every breath you take, every step you take, is making subhan of Allah, is praising Allah, is bringing you closer towards Allah. When you do something like this, when you make all of your actions, all of your behaviors, all of your qualities, and every part of you for the sake of Allah, you can then become someone who can move his hand and planes fall down. Who can move his hands and murtaddeen become terrified. You then become someone who moves in such a way amongst the enemies that the enemies call him the ghost. And that person becomes more dangerous to the enemy after they have made him shaheed. Because his ruh, his legacy that Allah allowed him to leave behind, becomes so strong that when the enemy hear the name of Imad Mughniyah, they tremble in a way that they cannot understand. Salawat. This is all the fruits of striving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards fighting yourself. It's easy to fight the Zionists. That's easy. The Zionists are who? A bunch of idiots from Eastern Europe. They are nothing. The Saudis, they're a bunch of illiterates from Najd. They're nothing. Like the Khalifa and all these people. These people are not the difficult ones to fight. The difficult ones to fight is ourselves. It's when I tell myself, yes, Shabir, you did good. Yes, Shabir, you did good. No, Shabir, you did nothing. Whatever you did was because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you tawfiq, gave you that ability, gave you that gift, and you're going to be asked about that on the Day of Judgment. That when you did an activity, you have to make sure that you know you're going to be asked about this. And you have to be very careful about your duties in this regard. The third point that Imam Sadiq mentions is the idea of enduring harm. And whenever I think of this, I look at the story of Nabi Ayyub. And this is the easy side. If we look at Nabi Ayyub, he was afflicted with all manner of illnesses. And he was very ill. But not once did he complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even when shaitan encouraged him and tried to tempt him, he still refused to complain to Allah. He just said, Alhamdulillah. And one of the things he taught us is to say, Alhamdulillah, in all cases, whatever the situation. Sometimes we fall ill. Na'uzubillah, you know, we develop illnesses. And we become very despondent. We become very sad. We become depressed almost. You hear about this, you read about this in the papers and the magazines and places. We feel that we've been harmed by Allah. We feel Allah has harmed us, has done a bad thing to us. We need to understand a very, very important point. That is, first of all, Allah tests everyone in different ways, based on their own individual situation. And Allah is not a zalim. If Allah is testing someone with an illness, then that person should be aware that his or her judgment during the illness time is going to be on a different caliber to someone who is not ill. This is very important. This is why I come back to what I said at the beginning. This is such a subject that it's very, very difficult to cover it in one session. Or even in 1,000 sessions, to be honest. Because with subjects like this, there's a lot of background and a lot of understanding that you need to give. Only then can the audience or can even the speaker understand and give a proper understanding, or at least to the best of his ability, of what Imam al-Sadiq is saying. And this is why we are so blessed. We who follow the Ja'fari school of thought, we sometimes forget we have such an amazing gift from the Ahlul Bayt, and especially from Imam Mahdi Ajalla Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. And that gift is the institution of Majalis, the institute of gatherings that we have right now, for example, or the gatherings we have during Muharram or Ramadan and places and times like this. These are times where we can try and learn, we can try and scratch the surface of the gems that we have from Ahlul Bayt, of the weighty material, the thaqalain that Rasulullah left behind, that we can start scratching its surface and maybe we get something from it. My time is running out and I haven't completed even 50%. So I'm going to just go through it very quickly. and I'm going to invite everyone to read the book Misbah al-Sharia, The Lantern of the Path. It's available online, I think. And I'm sure it's available in the bookshop over here, but it's a very small book. But just read it and think about it, reflect on it, realize. Of course, the problem is the translation is good, but even in Arabic, these are books that you need a bit more explanation in. They're not just, you can't sit down and say your conduct with the self is fear, striving, enduring harm, so on and so forth. Each one of these need paragraphs and paragraphs and paragraphs and paragraphs in order to understand. And a small student like me can't do them justice, not by any stretch of the imagination. But just to make something complete, if we look at the third aspect, the third point that Imam Sadiq mentions, and this is the conduct with Allah's creation. And in this point, the seven points that Imam Sadiq mentions is the idea of forbearance, patience, sabr. Again, sabr is not something that it just means, oh, you know, you sit down and take it. Patience is not something which you allow to become a tool for the dhalimeen. Patience is something which lets you bottle down and tighten yourself up and be ready for difficulties. So that even if the bombs are falling in Gaza and you are underneath those bombs, it's not a problem. You become patient and you become strong. And you keep standing against the enemy. There is a very, very good book, and I would recommend everyone to read it if you have not read it. It is by the leader, Imam Khamenei, and it is called A Discourse on Patience. This book is probably one of the best books on this subject that I've ever come across. The gems inside this book, the way the leader explains the idea of patience, it makes you understand what this patience is, and why we are in Quran told in Surah Al-Asr, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Why sabr has been given, why patience has been given such a high position in Quran. The second point is forgiveness. Third one is humility. Fourth one is generosity. Compassion, good counsel, giving good advice. And the last point in our conduct with the creation of Allah is justice and fairness. Justice and fairness are very, very important qualities that sadly become lost every so often. Sometimes justice becomes warped, in that justice becomes injustice without realizing it because of the environment we live in. We have to remember, Shaitan is busy. He's not locked away. He's not sitting down having a shisha. Shaitan is very busy. He knows that Imam Mahdi Jalla Ta'ala Farajul Sharif is coming. He knows that Imam is coming. He knows how important the system of Wilayat al-Faqih is and how the adherents stick fast to it. And Shaitan attacks that. He makes us, and he makes people, misunderstand what is justice. He plays with humanity and confuses them. And he gives one idea of justice to them, which is contradictory to the idea of justice by Allah. This is something I could go into for a while, but I'm actually deliberately going to avoid it because it will take me at least 15 minutes to even skim it, and I apologize for that. The last point is the conduct with the world. These points are a little bit more well explained, the understanding is a little bit easier, and I think the translation is slightly better. The first one is being content with what we have. This is important. We must always be content with what we have. We mustn't covet that which we don't have. We mustn't go after things that we don't have. If someone has, I don't know, this glass of water, I shouldn't go after someone else's bigger glass of water. For example, to take a very trivial example. We must prefer what is available to that which is not. This removes the idea of false hopes. Sometimes you have people, they build up false hopes. You have these idiots who play the lottery and who gamble. All the time they're playing their scratch cards and they're, I don't know, going to the bookkeepers and doing all this crazy stuff. These people, they, what do? They throw good money after bad. With what? False hope. If you examine the statistics in a casino or in any of these bookmakers or even in the lottery, you will see the odds are stacked against you. Even professional gamblers will not gamble. And so you have amateurs. Sadly, even Muslims do this. They do the scratch cards. They go to a newsagent to buy some chocolate or something. They get a scratch card. Ooh, let's see if I can win 10,000 pounds. Habibi, you're not going to win 10,000 pounds. Go make yourself a job and go earn 10,000 pounds. Go make dua, go do some effort. To rely on all of these false hopes, this is a big problem. And Imam Sadiq says to us that we should prefer that which we have to that which we don't. And the next one is also, he tells us to abandon the quest for that which is elusive. That which eludes us. That famous scratch card that's going to be all bells or whatever it is that makes you win lots and lots of money. Abandon this quest. There is no time and purpose in this. Imam Sadiq also tells us to hate overabundance. He tells us to choose a life of abstinence. And he tells us to know the evils of the world and to abandon desires for that. And he tells us to negate the dominance of the world. Now, I have to finish because it's very close to Maghrib time. And firstly, I apologize profusely both to the Islamic Center and to the respected audience that in this time I wasn't able to do the subject as much justice as I would have liked to. Inshallah, this is something that there are far more senior ulama than myself who can deliver far better lectures on this subject. And if I get the chance again to maybe continue on this at some stage, we can, inshallah, try. It's important to remember that one of the reasons we're gathered here is to commemorate the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Sadiq. And we must always remember in ourselves that a lot of our sharia, a lot of the ahadith that we have, our school of thought is from Imam Sadiq. But at the same time, we must not forget that our school of thought is the Karbala'i school of thought. That school of thought that Imam Sadiq gave life to is a continuation of the Karbala'i movement, which is a continuation of the Medina movement. So finally, O Allah, we ask you to accept our small works and to help us improve and to forgive our shortcomings. And we ask you, O Allah, to protect all of the righteous ulama, all of the maraji, and especially the leader, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.